The title of the message is Good News for the Poor and Needy. So the problem is not with the good news. It is good news. It is real. It is precious. But finding someone who's poor and needy. All of us like to think about the second part of this verse, and we'd like to apply it to ourselves. The Lord thinketh upon me. The Lord thinketh upon me. That part of the text has a lot of takers. But the first part of the text has few takers. I'm poor and needy. Most of us will admit this is scriptural. This is good theology. I'm poor and needy. No question about that. There's none good, no, not one. That's what the Bible said. But can I say spontaneously and mean it from my heart, I am not good. I am not good. There is none good, and that means I'm not good. This is good theology. They altogether become unprofitable. Can I say spontaneously and in reality and mean it from my heart, I am to God unprofitable? There are not many takers of this poor and needy part of the verse. There are a lot of them that wish the Lord would think upon them or believe the Lord does think upon them. But the prophet wrote, I am poor and needy, and the Lord thinketh upon me. This is good theology. Man at his best state is altogether vanity. Now, can I say from my heart sincerely, I am altogether in my best moment, in my best prayer, in my most righteous hour, I am altogether vanity. Spurgeon said one time, it's a good possibility that when we feel nearest to God, we're farthest away. And when we feel farthest away from God, there's a good possibility that's about as close as we've ever been. Man at his best state. God knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we're dust. Do we remember it? He remembereth that we are dust. Like I say, this is good theology, and we believe it. In my flesh dwelleth no good thing. In my flesh. Not in flesh in general. Not in the world's flesh, but in my flesh. Right now. Even standing in this pulpit with the open Bible before me, looking into the face of those whom I love, and talking about the God in whom I believe, and the Master whom I trust, about a salvation that I claim to have. In me, there's nothing good. Can you really say that? That's what we're talking about. It's one thing to hold this position theologically, and I'm afraid of holding anything theologically that I haven't experienced. I told our preacher's class yesterday a week ago, preach what you know. Don't try to preach what you don't know. And what you know is what you've experienced. A man can't tell what he doesn't know. He can't preach what he hasn't experienced. He can talk about it, but he can't preach it. He can't enter into it, and the people listening to him are well aware that he hasn't entered into it. And neither can they. It's one thing to hold this position theologically. It's quite another to experience it. To be able to say with a broken heart, with a contrite spirit, I am poor and needy. It's a whole lot easier to recognize our good qualities. It's a whole lot easier to talk about them. It's a whole lot easier to talk about our good qualities and our good fortunes. It's a whole lot easier to say I'm rich and increased with goods and really have need of nothing. What should we pray about? Well, what is there to pray about? Well, a man who's poor and needy has a whole lot to pray about. Maybe that's the reason we don't pray. Somebody says, I don't pray like I ought. Maybe you're not in need. I guarantee you, everybody who is in trouble prays. Everybody who's needy prays. Reason our children don't ask us for things is they don't need anything. They have everything. Maybe the reason we're not talking to the Heavenly Father about our needs is we don't have any. Oh, somebody gets sick and we all start praying, or somebody dies and we all start praying, or somebody gets in an accident and goes to the hospital, we all start praying, or somebody gets in trouble, we all start praying, but we are poor. I am right now poor and needy. So as I say, there's, There's no problem with the message. I have a message. I have good news. I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. But the problem is finding someone who needs this message. Is there someone here tonight who can say, I am poor and needy? What about you, Pastor? Are you poor and needy? What about you, Elder? Are you poor and needy? What about you, Deacon? Are you poor and needy? What about you, Mom, Dad, young person? Are you poor and needy? Joseph was. See him sitting down there in the jail, in the dungeon. He was accused of rape. He didn't have a friend in Egypt. His reputation was gone. He was plumb broke. He was accused and punished unjustly. He was reproached. If there's any man in Egypt that was poor and needy, his family thought he was dead. His father thought he was dead. If there was any man that's ever been totally alone and totally deserted and totally poor and totally needy, it was Joseph. But Joseph, I got good news for you. The Lord thinketh upon you. All is well. All is well. What about Ruth? Ruth was a Moabitess, a heathen. She'd come from a heathen country that did not believe in Jehovah, did not worship the Lord God, and she was here in Israel. You talk about a stranger in a foreign land. Not only was her language strange, but her religion was strange, and her habits were strange, and everything was strange. Here she was, a beggar with no friends, ragged, poverty-stricken, out in the field, following along behind the reapers, picking up what they left. But Ruth, you're not alone. Though poor and needy, the Lord thinketh upon you. All is well. What about the apostles? Poor fishermen with their little boats and their worn nets. They were always mending their nets. Have you ever noticed that through the Scripture? They were always mending their nets because their nets had been used a long time. They were smelly. They were dirty. They'd never amount to anything. And here they were down by the Sea of Galilee mending their nets, hoping they'd make a catch tomorrow, for their livelihood depended upon catching fish sometime during the day. But I'll tell you this, James and John and Peter, you don't know it, but the Lord thinketh upon you, and all is well. What about the Samaritan woman? Here was a woman who had had five husbands. Here was a woman who was living in disgrace, for she was at that time living, and everybody knew it, with a man who wasn't her husband. She was the talk of the town. She was the scarlet woman. She was absolutely friendless. She was living outside of accepted moral. She was alone and unhappy. She came to the well when nobody else came. She came in the heat of the day when the burning sun was scorching down upon that part of the country at noon, when she knew she'd meet nobody. But I can just see her. She left that house empty and desolate and in despair and reproach and was friendless and lonely and tired and weary and disgraced and walking towards that well, hoping she'd meet nobody, unconscious of the fact that the Lord was thinking upon her. Oh, I tell you, that thrills me. Just think about it. The Lord was thinking upon her. Good thoughts. Merciful thoughts. Gracious thoughts. Oh, I'm sure some more folks were thinking about her too, but not that way. The Lord was thinking merciful thoughts. Samaritan woman, the Lord thinketh upon you. We'll go a step further. Here's a dying thief. Somebody said he was the outcast that the outcast cast out. Condemned and convicted and doomed to die and already nailed to a tree. People walking around his cross laughing at him, ridiculing him, mocking him. No one cares. Watching his blood stream off his hands and drip to the sand. And mocking his suffering and agony. Nobody cares for you, thief. You're getting what you deserve. You admit it yourself. There's somebody thinking of him. The Lord thinketh on thee. The Lord God, he thinketh on thee. Saul of Tarsus. This may be applicable to somebody here. Saul of Tarsus, wrapped in his religious robes and in his garments of personal merit. And here he is, angry with God and angry with Christ and angry with the people who worship Christ and didn't know the living God, wrapped in his traditions and heritage and pride, and going about to destroy and devour everybody he could, a persecutor, injurious, ignorant, a blasphemer. If anybody thought on Saul of Tarsus, he thought with fear. Because when the Lord came to Ananias and said, "You know a man named Saul?" And Ananias said, "Lord, I know him. I know him. He's to be avoided. He's to be feared." The Lord said, "He's special to me. He's special to me. In all of his hate and blasphemy, in all of his persecution, in all of his ignorance, I'm thinking on him." Well, I tell you, if anybody here tonight who's poor and needy, I've got some of the best news you ever heard. Look at that verse again. I'm poor and needy. I'm poor and needy, fallen in Adam. Distressed, despondent, broke, weary, sinful. I'm poor. Am nothing, have nothing, know nothing, needy. I need all things. I'm empty. Yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Well, let me give you four things that I believe this suggests. First of all, this verse ought to encourage our faith. Every one of us. This ought to encourage our faith. First of all, somebody says, "But how can I believe this? I'm so little. I'm so little." You realize you're talking to somebody that's so little. How can God, the infinite, eternal, immutable, God whom the heavens will not contain, how can he think upon one so finite, so little, so small? Well, let me ask two or three questions. First of all, is there anything that's not small to God? If God thinks on anything, which he does, it's got to be small. Turn to Isaiah 40. Let me show you something here. In Isaiah chapter 4, this ought to encourage your faith. You say, "But I'm so small. I'm so insignificant. People of the town don't even know me. People that live next door to me don't even know me. I'm nothing. I'm so little." Well, anything God thinks on is going to be little. Because it says in Isaiah 40, verse 15, listen to it, Isaiah 40, 15, "Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, and accounted as a small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing, and Lebanon, the forest of Lebanon are not sufficient to burn, nor the beasts thereof sufficient for burnt offerings. All nations before him are as nothing, and they're counted to him less than nothing and vanity." Look at verse 22. "It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers." Yes, everything is little to God. God is greater than all his works, and therefore his thoughts must be on little things. Our God doth inhabit the heavens. So, did you ever hear a scientist describe the universe? How absolutely vast it is. How many millions and millions and millions and millions of miles it goes, and how many billions of stars are out there and planets and heavenly bodies, and God Almighty, all of them are in God? Everything is little. The whole earth is little. The nations are little. If God thinks upon anything, he thinks upon that which is little. Here's another question. You say, "But I am nothing. I'm so little. I'm so sinful. Why would God think upon me?" Let me ask you this. Who needs God the most? while the poor and needy. If you see a physician hurrying down the street, a doctor, and I were to ask you, where's he going? Well, you'd say he's going to the house of a sick person. How do you know? Well, he's a doctor. And that's what our Lord said to those people in his day. He said, the well don't need a physician, but they that are sick. Even so, the Son of Man is not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So if I see a doctor coming this way, he's not coming to see me. I know he's not coming to see me because I'm not sick. He's coming to see somebody who needs him. And the God of grace is a God of grace to the guilty. I believe most churchgoers and most people in the world have the wrong conception of God and His grace and His mercy. The church is a hospital for sick people, sin-sick people. Somebody said, well, I don't go to church. I'm not good enough. You see, this is the very thing, Jay, that this is the very idea people have, that I don't want to go there with those people. I'm not worthy. I'm not good enough. Listen to me. Anybody here that's good, please leave. You contaminate us. We're all sinners. That's like the king who went to the prison one time, and his custom was that when he went to the prison, that he'd release one person in honor of his visit. Every time he'd go to the prison, in honor of his taking the time to visit the prison and all, he'd release one man. And he came to the first man. He said, why are you here? I've been framed, he said. Your Majesty, I don't belong here. I'm basically a good person. And it really wasn't me. It was the fellows that were with me that committed the crime. He went to the next fellow and said, why are you here? Well, he said, I don't belong here. He said, and if you'll let me out, he says, I can promise you I'll be a rehabilitated man, I'll be a good citizen. He found that all the way. Finally, he found a fellow sitting in his cell, and he was weeping, and the king says, why are you here? And the man looked up at him and said, Your Majesty, you shouldn't even be talking to me. I'm a guilty man. In my rage of temper, I killed a man. And he said, I'm guilty, and I'm judged, and I'm condemned, and I'm going to die, and I deserve to die, and I deserve no mercy because I showed no mercy on my victim. The king called the guard and said, release this man. He said, this sinner doesn't belong in here with all these good people. Turn him loose. Our Lord is merciful to the guilty. I want to preach to sinners who know themselves to be sinners, who are genuine, bona fide, self-confessed sinners because Christ died for sinners. For whom did Christ come into the world? He said, this is a faithful saying. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. I told the people Wednesday night, there's a church down in the South that hasn't taken the Lord's table for, I think, 2, 3, or 4 years. And then somebody asked them, why don't you observe the Lord's table? They said, we're not worthy. We're going to wait till we're worthy enough, then we're going to observe it. We've got this thing all wrong. Our Lord, for whom did Christ die? Turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans the 5th chapter. For whom did Jesus Christ die? Just ask yourself this question. Did Jesus Christ die on the cross for good people, for moral people, for religious people? No, siree. For whom did Christ die? In Romans chapter 5. Listen. Verse 6. When we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Boy, not a whole lot of people that admit to being ungodly. Verse 8, God commended His love toward us in while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. This is a fateful saying. Christ came to the world to save sinners. You go through the Bible. You'll find this the attitude. I don't know who's saved today or how many genuinely know the Lord. I know a lot of people are religious. But I don't know how many really know the Lord. But there's some I know who knew the Lord. I know Abraham did. I'm positive Abraham knew God. Because I have the very testimony of the Holy Spirit in the Word of God that Abraham knew God. And I read Abraham making statements like this. I, who am dust and ashes, have taken upon myself to speak to God. Now you think about that. There's the attitude of a man who knows God. I know that Job knew the Lord because the Lord said he knew him. The Lord said, Job is my servant. Job is my own. He belongs to me. Listen to Job. Behold, I am vile. I tell you, I've been to a lot of religious meetings, and I've heard a lot of testimonies, and I never heard in all my 34 years of preaching and experience, I never heard anybody ever stand on the floor of a church and give a testimony and say, behold, I am vile. Have you? And I expect in 34 more years I won't hear it either. I wish I could. I wish I could worship with some honest people, don't you? They tell the truth on themselves. We'll tell truth on the other fella, or what we think the truth is. Behold, I'm vile. Listen to David. I know David knew God. I know this man knew God. God said twice in the Bible, David is a man after my own heart. I want you to listen to him. He says in his prayer, who am I and what is my house that God should look with favor upon me? I don't deserve your favor. I know Isaiah knew the Lord. I'm sure he did. It says in Isaiah 6, he saw the Lord. In John chapter 12, he saw the Lord. And here Isaiah says, I'm a man of unclean lips. I know Paul knew the Lord. I'm sure he was a servant of God. God said himself, he's a chosen vessel. And Paul says twice, I'm nothing, nothing, nothing. I'm less than the least of all the saints. I'm the chief of sinners. He said, I'm a wretched man. So, brother, I tell you this, and I know God thought upon those men. God's thoughts were toward them, God's thoughts were upon them, and God's mercy was toward them. I know that. That ought to help my faith, shouldn't it? I'm poor and needy. I'm poor and needy. I'm poor and needy. Turn to Luke chapter 15. Let me show you a verse that it just keeps coming back to me. I believe it's Luke 15. It'd be easy to find over here. Luke 16. Yeah, Luke 16, 15. That's it. Listen to this verse. This is us. Listen, when our Lord was here on the earth. Now, will you think with me a moment? And I know our concept of religion is in this day is all wrong. And I hear the preachers, I turn on my TV and I listen to those fellas and I hear them talking about their victories and their successes and their fastings and prayings and their freedom from sin and their walk with God and their goodness and all their accomplishments and their successes and all of these things. And I think, that's not me. I don't live on that silver cloud. I don't live in that bubble palace. I don't live. That's not my thoughts. I'm poor and needy. Oh, wretched man that I am. I feel that deeply. And I'm uncomfortable around those fellas. And I read in Luke chapter 16, verse 15, and he said unto them, you are they which justify yourselves before me. That's who you are. But God knows your hearts. I'm glad nobody else does. It'd be embarrassing, wouldn't it? But God knows them. And hold it, we're going to read this the rest some more. Our Lord, when He was here, He said His kindest words were for sinners. His harshest condemnation, His words, His scathing words of rebuke were for the religious leaders. He picked out the highest religious leaders. He picked out the scribes and Sadducees and Pharisees and men who wore the broad phylacteries and read the scripture on the street corners and preached on the street corners and prayed on the street corners and gave their tithes down to the penny and fasted twice a week and prayed and were moral and never broke the law. He reserved for them these kind of words, you're a generation of snakes. You're a bunch of whited sepulchres. On the outside, you're white, but on the inside, you're full of dead men's bones. You're like a cup that's been cleaned up on the outside, but on the inside, you're full of rust and canker and evil. He didn't talk that way to the Samaritan woman. He didn't talk that way to the woman found in adultery. He didn't talk that way to Zacchaeus, who was one of the biggest crooks that ever walked in shoe leather. He didn't talk that way to Peter. He didn't talk that way to these sinners. But he did to these fellas because he knew their hearts. He didn't need that anybody should tell him what was going on inside. He said, it's not that which you put in your mouth that's sending you to hell. It's that which comes out of your mouth. For out of your heart becomes these evil thoughts and blasphemies and sin. You justify yourselves before men, but God knows your heart and that which is highly esteemed among men. Luke 16:15. What do we highly esteem? We highly esteem our so-called morality and reputation and goodness and piety and religion, religious deeds and successes. And he said that's an abomination to God. And Paul in Philippians, he talked about, he said, I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. I had a Hebrew mom and a Hebrew daddy. And he said, I was a Pharisee. And he said I was born of the tribe of Bethlehem. And he said, considering the law of Moses, he said, I was blameless. But he said, I count all these things but rubbish that I may win Christ and be found in him. Oh, if we could just... Old Barnard used to preach a sermon entitled, Honest People Don't Go to Hell. Honest people don't go to hell. He didn't mean by that that people that never stole a watermelon and people that never did this or never did that. He's talking about folks that are honest in their attitude and their spirit toward God and confess themselves to be poor and I'm poor and needy. Yet the Lord thinketh upon me. They said, why does your master eat with publicans and sinners? Why doesn't he associate with us? Because our Lord came to save sinners, the poor and needy. And our Lord, can you imagine the Savior saying this to those religious leaders? Now you think about this. This is hard. And if I were to say it, I'd upset a whole lot of folks in this. But can you imagine him picking out the president of one of the leading denominations and the leading evangelist and the leading district superintendent and the leading moralist of our day and pointing his finger in their face and saying, publicans and harlots will enter heaven and you'll find yourself cast out. But Jay, isn't that what he said? That's exactly what he said. Now, no wonder they nailed him to a cross. I can understand a little bit about it, can't you? He was telling them how God shows mercy to sinners, and they weren't sinners. They said, we be not sinners. All right, this ought to encourage our hope. I'm poor and needy. The Lord thinketh upon me. This ought to encourage our faith. Secondly, it ought to encourage our hope. Our hope. The Lord thinketh upon me. The Lord thinketh upon me. Now, wait a minute. I can understand. This will help you a little. I can understand how the Lord could think upon a world of sinners. Christ, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Christ died for our sins, not for our sins only, but for the sins of the world. Men out of every tribe, nation, kindred, and tongue under heaven, God is going to redeem. I can understand how God could think of his elect, of all generations, back from Adam, Abel, Seth, Noah, Enoch, Abraham, millions of them as the sands of the seashore and the stars of the sky. But wait a minute, me, God thinketh upon me. His thoughts are toward me. Me? Yes, sir, let me ask you something. If Jesus Christ had come into the world to save one sinner or 10 sinners or 1 million sinners, what would he have to do? He'd have to do just exactly what he did. That's right. He'd have had to, as a man, obey the law, tempted, tried in every point as we are. He would have had to go to the cross and suffer and die the same death. It's not how much blood was shed that saves, it's whose blood was shed. It's not how much he suffered, it's who suffered. It's not how long he hung on a cross. You say, you mean to tell me one man could hang on a cross 6 hours and redeem men from an eternal hell? Yes, sir, because of who that man is. Christ died. God thinketh upon me as much as if there were nobody else in this world to think on but me. As if I were the only child, me. And I'll tell you something else beautiful. Let me show you this. When God created man and put him on the earth, you know what he did before he made him? He made the world for that man to live upon. The whole earth was prepared for that man. When Adam got here, there was water to drink. There was fruit to eat. There was grass upon which to lie. There was a sun to warm him. There was a night to cover him. There was a tree to shade him. All of those things God prepared before he ever put him here. And I'll tell you this. This old sinner came into this world. And before there was ever a sinner on this earth, God prepared salvation. The water of life, the bread of life. The shadow of a rock in a weary land. The fountain that flowed from the Savior's side. For he was the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. God thinketh upon me. Salvation wasn't an afterthought. I beg your pardon. I hear people talk about that's Old Testament, this is New Testament, that's dispensation, this is another dispensation. Let me tell you this. In the matter of salvation, every sinner that ever has been redeemed is redeemed by the blood of Christ. Some looking to the cross and some looking back to the cross. Some waiting for the Savior, some rejoicing that he came. Every dispensation, Moses wrote of me, Abraham saw my day and was glad. Abel, the blood of righteous Abel, speak it to this generation. He trusted the living Christ. God's thoughts to me, and let me show you this. God thinks upon me one insignificant little being. To everybody else but to God, I'm important. Just how important am I to God? But I'll tell you, to save me, he gave his son. That's pretty important. He gave his son. For me, Christ died for our sins. God gave his son. And he had his son prepared for us and all the benefits and blessings of redemption before we were ever born, before we ever came to this earth. And you know something? If I can lay hold upon this verse, I'm poor, empty, needy, but God thinketh upon me. I tell you this, if he's ever thought upon you, he'll always think upon you. Now let me show you that. Turn to two or three verses. First to Malachi chapter 3. What I'm saying is this. You know, turn to Malachi 3. When those fellas came to the judgment in Matthew 7, they said, Lord, we're preachers. Don't you know we're preachers? We preached in your name. And Lord, we're miracle workers. We cast out devils in your name. And Lord, we're builders of the kingdom. We did many wonderful works in your name. He said, I never knew you. I never knew you. Because if he ever knew you, he still knows you. If he ever thought on you, he's thinking of you now and always will. Because Matthew 3, verse 6, I am the Lord, I don't change. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. It's not because you deserve it. But the fact that you're not consumed right now, the fact that you're not devoured by the flames of hell right now, the fact that you're not cast off from the presence of God right now, the fact that when you sin, you're not damned right then. It's because God says, I don't change. You change. Now let me tell you something. We make a lot upon what we believe right now. But now let me tell you something. Some of us are getting older. I don't know what the future holds. And I don't know how my mind will react. I don't know what the future holds. I don't know about the failures of emotional, mental faculties and all these things. But I know this. My Lord never changes. I may change. I may fail. I may fall. But he never changes. He abideth faithful. That's right. And my position in Christ does not rest upon my holding on to him. It's because he never changes. Let me show you Romans chapter 11, verse 29. Romans 11:29. Otherwise, my friend, as you go through the Bible and you read about experiences of men like Abraham, who twice denied that Sarah was his wife to protect himself from the wrath of a king. And you know, I've been reading this week about those men back in King Henry VIII's day, Latimer and Ridley and Bilney and those men who were burned at the stake. They came out of Catholicism. And every one of them, Latimer and Ridley and Bilney, do you know every one of them recanted? Some of them two or three times. I'll give you an example. In other words, Bilney. Now, these men lived in the day of oppression when the Roman Catholic Church controlled the souls of people. People weren't allowed to read the Bible. These men were distributing Tyndale's New Testament that had been translated into English, and the laity wasn't allowed to have the Bible. See, the church superseded the Bible. The word of the Pope and the synods and those things told people what to believe. They weren't allowed to have Bibles. They weren't allowed to hear. And they believed that the body of Christ was present in the Mass. They believed in purgatory. They believed in buying indulgences. And these men denied these things, preached against them, distributed the Bible, and they were arrested. And they were brought to the council, and they were put on the rack. Some of them's bones were pulled out of socket, and they said, "Recant, deny that what you're preaching, and we'll let you go." Bilney did twice. Latimer did twice. And finally, Bilney was so ashamed. He loved Christ. But I tell you this, if the whole world's against you and you're standing all alone, I don't know what I'd do to you. And somebody's got me on a rack pulling my body apart, I'd like to say, I'd like to say, kill me, I trust Christ, but I don't know. But later on, he came back to the believers, and he was so ashamed that he had recanted that he got a New Testament, went out on the street, started preaching and waving the New Testament. Well, they arrested him and burned him at the stake. And Latimer also was burned at the stake. And others. But what I'm saying, Peter, sitting by the fire, the Lord thinketh upon him. The Lord knew him. He was God's own. And yet he sat there and he warmed his hands, and Christ was led off to trial, and somebody came, tapped him on the shoulder. Don't you know he jumped? And looked up, and the fellow said, "You one of them?" He said, No, I'm not. I'm not one of them. The fellow said, "Well, I know you're one of them. You talk like them." No, I'll cuss a little so you won't recognize my talk, you know. And he went on, and three times he did that. Three times. And then he went on. He looked up and he saw the Master, and he went off and cried his heart out. But I'm just saying, we're human. But look at Romans 11:29. Old Job said, "The roots in me." That's where it is. The roots in me. Old Job said some things he ought not have said. He sure did. He bragged about his righteousness. His friends thought he's acting more righteous than God. But he says in Romans 11:29, the gifts and calling of God. What's the gift of God? Eternal life. What's the gift of God? Jesus Christ, the unspeakable gift. What's the calling of God? Whom he foreknew, he also called. His gifts and calling are without change. Huh? That's what it says. In James 1:17, let's look at this. James, this ought to encourage your hope. James 1:17. Listen to this. In James 1:17, it says this. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. He never changes. Oh, I tell you, if God ever thought on you, then he thinks on you now, and he always will. "I'll never leave you," he said. "I'll never forsake you." David said, "Though my mother and my father forsake me, the Lord will take me up." Because the Lord never changes. I do, you do, we change, we vary. But with him there is no variableness, no shadow of turning. Not even a shadow of turning. Not even a hint of turning. I'm his. All right, thirdly and quickly, this ought to encourage your love. It says, "I'm poor and needy, and the Lord thinketh on me." Brethren, if he thinks on me, my thoughts ought to be directed toward him. Mr. Spurgeon said, "When I look at a tree, I ought to think he bore my sins in his body on the tree. When I sit on the beach, I ought to remember he cast my sins into the depths of the sea." You know what it said? "When I walk by a river, I ought to think about that fountain of blood that flowed from Emmanuel's veins. When I walk through a door, the verse ought to come to my heart, I am the door. When I eat bread, I ought to remember Christ is the bread of life. I'll never hunger. When I drink water, I ought to think Christ is the water of life. When I lay my head down at night, I ought to think the Son of Man hath no place to lay his head. When I walk the street, I ought to say in my heart, someday I'll walk on streets of gold. When I hear someone call my name, I remember he calls my name. My name's written on his hands. When I see a sparrow, the Lord takes care of the sparrows. Are you not better than the sparrows? When I see a lily clothed in its beauty and whiteness, I ought to remember that Solomon in all his glory was never arrayed like one of them, but the Lord who takes care and clothes the lilies will clothe me. Oh, I tell you, there's so many. When I provide for my children, I ought to remember that if you being evil know how to give good things to your children, how much more shall the Father give good things to them that ask him? How precious are his thoughts to me? How frequent ought to be my thoughts to him? And I close with this. This ought to encourage our rest. The Lord thinketh upon me. Well, if God thinks upon me, I ought to be done. Listen to me now. Let's every one of us confess our sin right here. If God thinks upon me, then I should be done with all worry and anxiety and fretfulness and fear about myself. If God thinks on me. How many of you have ever said to your wife, things are not going good around the house and things are problems and all, and she's all upset, and you go to her and you just pat her on the arm and say, now, honey, you let me worry about it. Huh? You ever done that? Hundreds of times. What do you mean? You mean for her to quit being anxious. That you're big enough to take care of it. That's in your power and in your responsibility and in your sufficiency to settle the matter, so you just don't worry about it. Well, I tell you, my God's big enough. He's able. He's able to save to the uttermost. He's able to keep that which I've committed unto him. He is able to present me faultless before the throne of grace. He is able to raise my body. He's able. Somebody told me one time, I don't know whether it's true enough, it's a good illustration. Somebody told me one time, if a fella fell into the sea, into the ocean, if he had remained quiet and lie still, he'd float. But the more he struggles, the faster he sinks. Is that not true of us? If we'd just be still and know that I'm God. If we just cast all our cares upon him, he cares for us. Huh? What kind of cares? All our cares. All our cares. You got a troublesome son? Give him to the Lord. Commit him to the Lord. You got a troublesome daughter? Hand her over to Christ. You got a problem with a job, with your home, with an enemy? Just put it, take your burden to the Lord and leave it there, huh? Leave it there. You're troubled about growing old? When your youthful days are gone and old age is stealing on and your body bends beneath the weight of care, he'll never leave you then. He said, I'll go with you to the end. Take your burden to the Lord. We do that, but here's our problem. We don't leave it there. Leave it there. I'm guilty. I'm guilty. You're guilty. The Lord thinketh upon me. He's thinking about me. I'm going to be all right. Fellow was walking down the road one day, a dusty road, and he had a big pack on his back. It was a big pack. And he was bent beneath that pack and walking down the road, and a fellow pulled up in the truck. And the fellow said to him, you going downtown? He said, yes, sir. He said, well, why don't you get in and ride with me? He said, well, I sure appreciate that. So he got in the truck and sat down, you know, and shut the door and just kept sitting there with that big pack on his back, Jim. He just didn't take it off. He just kept it right there on his back. And the fellow driving the truck along looked at him and said, why don't you take that pack off and put it in the floor? Oh, he said, I couldn't do that. And the driver said, well, why can't you? He said, well, he said, I don't want to impose on you. He said, you pick me up and you're carrying me. I couldn't ask you to carry my pack too. And the fellow looked at him. He said, now, friend, he said, whether you keep it on your back or put it on the floor, I'm going to still carry it. So you just suit yourself. And that's what I got to say to me and you. The Lord's going to carry me and my family, me and my job, me and my health, me and my enemies. Now, if I want to keep them, Charlie, on my back, just suit myself. But if I want to, I can lay them on him too. Cast all your cares upon him.